Psalm 92, the title, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph in thy works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine eyes shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. We're going to consider Psalm 92 this morning. As I said, the title there is a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. As with some of the psalms, there's no record of who wrote this psalm. Most of the commentators say that it's a psalm of David, but it's not recorded for us. There is a strange line of thought amongst some Jewish scholars. This was a psalm written by Adam on the seventh day of creation. But I don't think that's very likely, and most commentators dismiss this, if for no other reason that on the seventh day, how could Adam say that there were brutish men about, because the fall had not happened. So David could well be the author of this psalm, but we don't have any written proof of that. But it's a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day, and the Jews like to appoint psalms for days of the week. Apparently the 24th psalm was appointed for the first day of the week, the 48th for the second day, the 82nd for the third day, the 104th psalm for the fourth day, the 81st for the fifth day, the 93rd for the sixth day, and the 92nd, a psalm for the Sabbath. Another interesting observation about this psalm, that the Lord, or Jehovah, is mentioned 7 times. The Sabbath, of course, being the seventh day. And you'll find you can go through and work out the 7 times that the Lord, or Jehovah, is referenced throughout this psalm. As with all the psalms written by a man, written with everyday experiences. And so a psalm that is relevant to us all. And you can roughly break the psalm down if you want to. The first 5 verses deal with praise and worship. Verses 6 to 9 mention the brutish man, the wicked, God's enemies. And then the last verses from verse 10 onwards, God's care and dealing with the righteous. But verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And I wonder what your thoughts were as you got up this morning, this Lord's Day, as you were preparing to come out and to worship God. What were your thoughts? What did you think you were going to do? We all think that we're going to come and worship and praise God. But I was very struck. It's a good thing. The psalmist says that it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. The psalmist says that, but remember, the psalmist was inspired by the Lord God to write and record that. The psalmist says it's a good thing, but it's also a good thing in the sight of the Lord to gather together to give thanks and to praise his name. And so what we're doing this morning is a good thing. We have the Lord's authority to say that because we're gathered together on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, it is a good thing. As I said, I'd never really considered worship as being a good thing. But it is. It's recorded for us in God's word. And that word good, we use it so frequently, don't we, in everyday language. It's a word that has lots of different meanings, can be applied in a lot of different ways. It's a word that we use as a noun and as an adjective, a word that we use to describe objects, a word that we use to describe people, and it's a word that also has a moral tone to it. We talk about good people because they're moral and they're upright. Good means beneficial as well. And so the psalmist used that word, and it is good for us to worship and to give thanks for so many different reasons, for different purposes, and so many different blessings come because we gather together on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, to worship our God, to give thanks and to praise him. And so when we consider that it is good, the psalmist gives us some reasons why it is good. But before we go into this psalm, the psalmist reminds us that there are two types of people in this world. As we read, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy works I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And then verse 6. A brutish man knoweth not neither doth a fool understand this. There are some people that understand it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. But a brutish man doesn't know it. A brutish man will not worship God. A brutish man is a fool. Brutish means to be like a beast. A brute, a beast, has no interest in worship, no interest in the Sabbath day, has no desire to gather together to worship God, to seek after God. All they're concerned with are the lusts of the flesh. A brutish man will never give thanks. A beast never gives thanks. As you know, I have some dogs, and they've never once thanked me for giving them their food or taking them for the walk. And that describes the man of the world, a brutish man, a man that will never give thanks, will never approach unto the Lord, will never acknowledge all those good gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon them, never acknowledge the beauty of creation, the joy of having the sunshine that we've had over these last few days on our backs, because they're a brutish man, a fool. Again, the fool doesn't understand this. No understanding because they're fools. Again, as David writes in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. There's no one to give thanks to. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They don't do good because they don't give thanks. They do abominable works. And again in Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And so the psalmist reminds us that we live in a world where there are two sorts of people. Those that will acknowledge God, those that will gather together on his day to worship him, gather together to thank the Almighty, gather together to sing his praises. But there are those brutish men, those people that do abominable iniquity. There is no good in them. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans. In Romans chapter 3, we read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That describes the vast majority of the world. Why is the chapel empty this morning? Because the brutish men will not come in to worship, will not come in to give thanks. But those, as the psalmist declares at the end, that declare that the Lord, he is their rock, they're the ones that assemble together to worship, the ones that are trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that are resting upon the rock Christ Jesus. They're the ones that gather together to give thanks. They're the ones that gather together to praise and worship the Lord. And so this morning, let us consider that it's a good thing to gather together, to worship our God, to give thanks. And as you look through the Psalms, the Psalms record several instances where it is good to praise. Psalm 33, the first verse. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise is good for the upright. It is a good thing to come and worship the Lord God. In the 45th Psalm, we read, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart is inditing a good matter. It's a good matter if we come to worship and to praise, to speak of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak of our Sovereign Lord. It's a good matter. The 52nd Psalm, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I'll wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. It is good to gather together, to wait on the name of the Lord. It is good to gather together with the saints to wait upon the Lord. It is good to gather together to worship corporately, to worship on the Sabbath day, because we can encourage one another. The presence of each one of us encourages us in our worship, in our praying. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to sing praise by myself at home. But with the congregation, we can sing praises so much easier. Our hearts can be lifted up as we sing the hymns unto our God. And so it is a good thing to gather together with people of like precious faith so we can worship. And then the 54th Psalm says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I'll praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Again, praise is good. Good for our souls. Good to acknowledge the Almighty God, good to offer up praise, good because it's to encourage one another. The 73rd Psalm says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. And this day, what do we seek to do on a Sabbath day? We seek to draw near to God. And we have that promise that if we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. And what could be better than that? What can be? That is very good indeed. And then the 147th Psalm says, "Praise ye Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." And so, do we need any more encouragement to gather together on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, to worship our God? We have every encouragement, because it's a good thing. It's a good work. And so as we gather together, it's the right thing to do. It's morally right, because we're keeping God's commandment. Society says it's a good thing to keep the laws of the land, but how much better is it to keep God's law? As we gather this day on the Lord's Day, we're showing, we're keeping that first commandment. We're declaring to the men and women of the world that we have no other gods but the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're gathering together to worship him. Our presence this day is a declaration that we're worshipping God, that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we're keeping the fourth commandment, keeping God's law. That is good. As we know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord blesses the Sabbath day. And what more do we need than the Lord's blessing? That is why it's good to gather together, to give thanks and to sing praises. And so if we want no other reason than to gather together this day to worship him, it's because we're keeping God's law, and that is a good thing to do. And it is the right thing to do, to gather together and to worship the Lord. Again, the brutish man has no interest in keeping God's law. The brutish man will not keep God's law because he has that heart of stone. The brutish man takes delight in desecrating and trampling God's law. The brutish man will not worship or acknowledge God. In fact, he will blaspheme. But those that know that the Lord, he is their rock, it is their delight to gather together on the Sabbath day to worship and to sing praises unto him and to give thanks. And I expect we all know from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that very first question: what is the chief end of man? A lot of people ask that question: what are men doing here? That first question in the Catechism asks the same question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As we read in Corinthians, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The chief end of man, man's purpose, is to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? I don't know whether you remember that account of the 10 lepers healed in Luke chapter 17. And we read, "And it came to pass, as he," that's Christ, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' It came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found there that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole. Notice, one came back, glorified God, and gave thanks. One returned to give glory to God. And that is how we can, giving thanks is glorifying God. And surely of all people, we should be the ones that can give thanks and so glorify God. The ones that know that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ from all our sins. And so we should be a people that are thankful. And in giving thanks, we're glorifying God. In glorifying God, that is a good work. People that have been blessed with sins forgiven are the people that have had their tongues loosed to praise God, to sing of his mercies, to declare all that the Lord has done for us. And so we can glorify God by our presence on the Sabbath day, giving thanks and praising, singing his praises. So it's a good thing to gather together to sing praises. But also, what were we saved for? As we read in Ephesians, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. We gather together to worship. We gather in the presence of God, not because of our works, of the things that we do, because if they were, we would boast of them. But we gather because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has saved us. He is the one that has granted us faith, that desire together. But we have been called by Christ for good works. And one of the good works that he has called us for is to worship and to praise, to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and so to sing unto the Lord God. And surely again, of all people, we should be the ones that sing, that have that desire to worship and to praise God. It's interesting, as you read in Isaiah, in chapter 43, we read, Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself. Prophet saying, nature should be singing and praising God. How much we, those creatures made in God's image, should be worshipping God. The psalmist in Psalm 65 says, The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. How much more should we, with tongues, use them to praise and worship our God? And Chronicles, Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Again, if the trees worship and sing, so much more should we. And if for no other reason, it's preparation for heaven, for that time when we will have ceased to be with brutish men and will be with those saints in heaven, and will be, as we read in Revelation, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue and people, and has made us to unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength and honour, glory and blessing. Heaven will be full of sung praise, and so we should start to praise our God now. We have tongues loosed, So let's use them to praise and worship our God. And again in Revelation 15, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so we worship because we know the Lord God. We worship because we are a redeemed people. We can say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," because he was slain to redeem us. But we can give thanks not only for our salvation, we can give thanks for everything. As the Apostle Paul records for us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." We thank God for life. We thank him for everything that we have. Job says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." The fact that we are breathing because of God's goodness unto us. And so we should praise him that he has given us breath. As our brother led us in prayer earlier on, we can thank him for our daily bread, for our food, for our raiment, for our homes, for all those good gifts that God has given us. Surely of all people, we should be thankful. We're not like the brute beast. We know who has provided these good gifts, and so it should be our desire to gather together on the Sabbath day to worship him. Because thanksgiving and praise does cause us to stop and to consider who has provided all these good gifts. If we want to give thanks, we have to acknowledge the one that has given that good gift. And so as we gather together, we raise our eyes unto heaven, from whence our help comes. We acknowledge that the Lord has provided all that we have needed, but not only all that we have needed, over and above what we have needed. We are a blessed people in so many ways, and so let us use our tongues to worship and praise. And just to go through this psalm, and we have some points of things that we can praise, that we can acknowledge the Lord for. And I just want to briefly consider them. But before we do that, in verse 3 it says, "Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound." Our worship, our thanksgiving, should be with a solemn sound. Instruments are used to help us to do things decently and in order, to help us in our worship and our praise, not to be a solo, a single instrument, a piece of majestic music. No, it is to accomplish the singing of praise, the acknowledgement of God. And that word solemn, it's translated from the Hebrew Greek hygion, and it can mean to meditate, to imply thought, to imply reflection. And so as we gather together to sing, it should be solemn. It should be words that cause us to meditate, to think upon our God, to think upon what he has done. It should be thoughtful. It should be with understanding. Reflection on what the Lord has done. Nothing trivial, nothing trite, but should be serious worship, solemn worship, worship that can therefore be acceptable unto our God. And the other thing about corporate singing is that it reflects the priesthood of all believers. If we had a soloist singing, we'd be saying that there's only one person that can offer up praise. But no, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And that's why it's vital that every member of the congregation stands up and sings. We're declaring the priesthood of all believers. And that's what we believe as a church, that we are priests, as we've heard in services last Lord's Day, the priesthood of all believers. And so it's vital that as we come to worship, each one of us offers up praise. not a single soloist at the front, each member of the congregation. And similarly, when we pray, we should all say Amen, because we all are sent. We are priests made by God, called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us sing heartily, but let us sing solemnly, with understanding. Sing thoughtfully, sing reflectively, meditate upon what we're singing. And so that is how we're to sing and how we're to worship, to do everything decently and in order, to do everything with reverence and godly fear. We're to sing spiritual songs. Again, Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. All that we sing is to be spiritual, sung because we have grace in our hearts, and we're singing not for one another, we're singing to worship our God. We're singing to the Lord, singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist has given us the reasons, the way that we're to worship and to praise. And then in verse 2, he says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. As we gather to worship and praise, we can declare what the Lord has done. We declare what God is like. In the morning, thy loving kindness. And surely that's where we can start our praise and thanksgiving. We know we have experienced God's loving kindness. We have experienced his mercy. His mercy that is new every morning. His mercy that called us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. His mercy that opened our blind eyes to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. His mercy that unstopped our ears to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, calling us. And so to start off as we worship, let us always remember the mercy of God. And then we will never be proud. We will never be boastful, because it is not what we have done. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The loving kindness of God, as I've said before, not only spiritual blessings, but let us remember too all those physical blessings, all the things that we enjoy. As I've said, the sunshine of the last few days we have enjoyed. And so let us gather together and remember the Lord's loving kindness towards us. And then he says, loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Do you ever stop at the end of the day and you can reflect on what the Lord has done? He has been faithful. On the Lord's Day, we have gathered together this morning to pray. And one of the things we've prayed, that the Lord would be with us, that the Lord's word would be declared. Can we stop, or do we stop at the end of the day and say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thou hast had thy word declared this day. Thou hast been with us. Thou hast met with us. Because we're very good at being forgetful. But if we make it a point at the end of a Lord's Day, but the end of every day, just to reflect what the Lord has done, it will help us in our praise. It will make us a thankful people. It will make us realise what the Lord has done when we thank him for answered prayer, for his presence, and for his help throughout the day. Then verse 4 says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. That word glad or happy. The Lord has made us glad. You remember Pilgrim with that burden on his back. But when he came to Calvary, it was rolled away. When your sins are forgiven, you will be glad. You will be happy. The Lord has done that. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sins and ask for his forgiveness, for that cleansing blood. He will make you glad. He will make you happy, knowing that your sins have been purged. That is the great work that the Lord has accomplished. But again, remember all those other works that the Lord has done. He has given us this world, and we can enjoy all those good gifts. But remember the emphasis in verse 4. He says, "For thou, Lord, has made me glad." It is all of the Lord. It is all of the Lord's doing. Nothing of our doing. He's glad through thy work. The work of salvation, the work of creation, was God's work. And that's why we can give thanks and praise him. And again, "I will triumph in the works of thy hands. I can boast of nothing, for I can bring nothing unto the Lord. But the Lord has been gracious unto me. The Lord has been good unto me. The Lord has been merciful unto me. And so I can boast in his works, in his goodness. So I can gather and sing praises unto him, and I can be thankful unto him." As we read, "But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all things we can thank the Lord, because he has given us the victory. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad because the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained that victory." And then as we carry on and we read in verse 5, "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." We've considered all those works of God. We marvel at the work of creation, how great it is, how vast the universe, how the world works so intricately, everything fitting in and working together. But again, we remind ourselves of that great work of salvation that is even greater than the work of creation. And let us never forget that. But then, "And thy thoughts are very deep." The thoughts of God are very deep. Again, demonstrated to us in the world. Scientists are continually trying to work out how the world functions. They're making new discoveries of how the body works. Remember, it's because of God's thoughts. He thought about creation, about the world that he was going to create and how it works together. And it just demonstrates how deep and how great God's thoughts are. But the thoughts of God are even greater than that. Remember, the Lord thought about you, fellow believer, thought about me before the world began. He thought about the Christian before you were born. He thought about you when you were conceived. His thoughts are upon us when we're born. His thoughts were upon us on that appointed day when he revealed that way of salvation unto us. His thoughts were upon us when he called us by name unto himself. And his thoughts have been with us ever since. And his thoughts will continue with us all the days of our life. And again, when we meet him face to face in heaven, his thoughts will be upon us. They're very deep. In fact, they're unsearchable. We won't understand them. And the thoughts of God, it's precious to think that he thinks about us. Just last week, an old work colleague rang me up and said, "Oh, I met someone the other day that I used to work with. And she thought I'd like to know. I'd forgotten all about him. I hadn't had a thought about him since I'd left work." But God never forgets. His thoughts are upon his people. And if you think, I don't know how many people I've worked with in teams, but not a great number. But you think of that innumerable company of the saints, and that God knows everyone, and God's thoughts are upon everyone. No wonder the psalmist says, "Thy thoughts are very deep." And so another reason why we can give thanks, why we can praise the Lord, because of the depths of his thoughts, how immense, how great they are upon each one of us. And then verses 7, 9 and 11, they remind us of the world that we live in. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, mine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. So the psalmist reminded us in verse 6, the brutish man knoweth not neither, neither doth a fool understand. We do live in this world where the brutish man doesn't know anything. The brutish man is a fool. And they cause us problems. The wicked do seem to abound. The workers of iniquity. They're enemies of God, as we're reminded in verse 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies. And they're also our enemies. Because they're enemies of God. There are enemies as well. They cause us problems. And sometimes we might find it difficult to give thanks when we're being persecuted. But the psalmist there reminds us of how the Lord will deal with the workers of iniquity. They will be dealt with. The Lord will judge. And the Lord will judge righteously. And so with that knowledge, when we are persecuted, we can still give thanks, we can still praise, because we know that there is a coming day of judgment when each one will be judged, will be judged according to their works, but those that are Christ's will be judged in Christ, because Christ has saved his people. Christ has saved his people, and so his people can give thanks and praise the Lord's name. We might be perplexed by what is going on, but let us remember the Lord God is working out his purposes. The Lord will indeed judge in the end. And just as a comment, the psalmist writes in verse 11, mine eye also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And it's in italics, my desire, and my desire again, of the wicked. And really, that could be left out. Mine eye also shall see on mine enemies. Mine ears shall hear of the wicked that rise up against thee. We do hear, we do see, but we know that the Lord will judge them. And so, verse 8 reminds us, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Amongst the wicked, amongst the brutish men, the Lord is on high. The Lord is most high forevermore. Never be changed, despite all his enemies, all those attacks. The Lord is, the Lord will be, and the Lord will continue to be the Lord forevermore on high, over and above everything. And so let us always remember, the Lord is sovereign. No other reason to worship and praise him. It's because he is the sovereign Lord. And so as we move on, other reasons why we can give thanks and praise the Lord. In verse 10 says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The Lord will help. The Lord will strengthen. The Lord will encourage and Lord will help. As he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And surely no other reason for gathering together on the Lord's day is that it's the day when we can be anointed with that fresh oil. When we gather together to give thanks and to worship, we can, as it were, recharge our souls. We can get that fresh manna from heaven to help us on our pilgrim pathway with all those brutish men outside. It's the oil that will help us in the coming week, that can make those rough ways smooth, that can help us through those difficult times. And so it's a good thing to gather together to give thanks, because as we do that, we can get that fresh anointing oil from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, shall grow like a cedar. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There is a blessing for keeping the Sabbath day. There is a blessing for gathering together to worship and praise the God, because it revives us, it helps us. It helps us to be like that palm tree, those palm trees with their big leaves, those cedars. Again, as the psalmist in the first psalm says, they're like trees planted by water. They receive nourishment. They can grow. Whatever the drought, whatever the heat of the sun, they receive nourishment. And so it is, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, we can receive nourishment. We can be encouraged as we pass through this dry and this wilderness. The blessings of the Sabbath, let us never underestimate them. Again, Isaiah reminds us, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor seeking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord has spoken. There is a blessing on his people that keep his day, that gather together to worship the Lord. And so it is a good thing. Let us remember, as we gather each Lord's Day, it is a good thing to gather together to worship and to praise, that we can show forth fruit in old age. We might be weak and frail in our old age. We might be housebound. We might not be able to attend a place of worship. But even in our own homes, we can give thanks. We can praise the Lord. And so it's a good thing. It's a good thing to do it corporately, but it's also a good thing to worship in our old age when we're old and infirm. We can always give thanks to the Lord. We can always praise. But the only people that will do this, as I've said before, as we read in verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. Those that declare, those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are acknowledging that he is the rock, they're the ones that will do good things, that will offer up thanks, that are able to offer up thanks, that have the reasons to offer up thanks. Those are the ones that have reasons to praise and thank the Lord, because in the Lord there is no unrighteousness. The Lord is good, and so coming to the Lord, it is good for us to gather together to worship him. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto his name. Amen.
Amen.
We close with a singing of another paraphrase of Psalm 92. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing, and to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing. Hymn number 20.
True.
God, we do thank thee that we have been able to gather together to worship thee, to give thee thanks, to rejoice again in thy loving kindness, in thy mercies that are new every morning. And we do indeed pray that thou will continue with us on this thy day, that we will come up again this evening to worship thee, that indeed we will be able to declare again thy faithfulness and thy goodness unto us. We do indeed pray that thou will help our brother here and our brother in Boreham Wood to again to declare forth thy glory and thy praises in the services. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.